come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
All right, let's welcome Shira up here.
Yay! Finally, we're here. Finally, it seems like a long, long time coming, right? I mean, we expected to be up here last year at this time, but this is God's appointed time. It's due time. It's preordained time, and he's the one who's brought you here because he has a word for you in this season. I am certain of it. And a word I kept hearing all day long, and even as we were worshiping, I kept hearing the Holy Spirit speak this word to me, and it was access. And that was nowhere in my notes, nothing like before today that I even heard, but I kept hearing it even during a worship. And I think it's God saying, I want access to your life. I want access to your mind. I want access to your attention. I want access to those places where you usually do not let him have access. You kind of let him come so far, and then you kind of have this wall. You don't open the door. Only you know what you fear in that situation, but he needs access. I know you want transformation. That's what God wants to do this weekend for us, is to transform our hearts, our minds, our lives, to make us more like Christ. But he's going to need your full attention, and he's going to need access. By the grace of God, let it be so. You know, I know that we're all in a season. Even transition is a season. And, you know, sometimes it's not so easy to define or put words to the season we're presently in. You know, sometimes we can do that. Like, oh, I'm in a season of, like, empty, you know, like my kids are leaving and I'm going to entering into a season of empty nest. Or, you know, we can put words to it. But oftentimes I find it's not till we get a little bit beyond the season that we were just in that we're able to articulate it better. Like, oh yeah, 2 years ago, it was a season of, you know, whatever. And I love what Bethany said earlier, that, you know, no matter what season we're in or going to be in, that we can come together in every season, come alongside one another as sisters in the Lord and walk with each other, you know, in those seasons, through those seasons. And we can weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh and dance with those who are dancing and sow with those who are sowing and reap with those who are reaping, right? And so you're going to be hearing quite a bit from me this weekend, and you're going to be hearing some of my personal stories and different seasons of my life. And I pray that you're, you know, if I can't be, you know, someone to follow in a season, let my life be a warning, you know. And, but I hope what you'll do is you'll take the time this weekend to share maybe some of maybe a season of your life where God showed up in that season and how he came in and how he helped you through that season and how, you know, how he worked and how he was faithful to you in that season, and share that with somebody. And then will you also be good listeners? Maybe ask somebody, like, hey, tell me about a season in your life. But share your stories with each other, because God speaks so powerfully in what happens when you guys are together at the tables, in your rooms, just, you know, in between sessions. This is just one part of it. And God has a word for you, and you don't even know where it's going to come from, right? Let's pray really quick. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here. You are here, Lord. And you're real, and you're God, and we are not. And that's our first confession. You are God, and we are not. And Lord, how we need your wisdom in every season. How we need patient endurance for every season. oh God, how we need to remember and be made aware that you are here in this season. In this season of our life, you are present. And I pray that you would wake us up to that, that you would increase our awareness of your presence with us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you, by the power of your word, would speak personally and intimately to each woman and encourage, equip, instruct, convict, correct. And Lord, we're by your grace, which is what we need right now, because I know this is a bold prayer for many of us. God, we want to give you total access right now, God. Our hands are open. Our arms are down. God, we're going to submit. We're going to surrender. You have total access. Do what you need to do. Speak to those depths of our soul that you need to speak to. And have your way in us. And I pray, God, just you would strike a fresh fear of the Lord upon every one of us this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I think we all have heard this before, that the only constant in life is change, right? I think as Christian women, we could add a disclaimer to that, in that the only constant in life is God and everything else is change. We can count on things changing. And, you know, how many of you like change? You could raise your hand. I just sort of want to see how many of you like change. Yeah, so there are a few, and I'm actually company with those few in here. I like change, but most people, by and large, do not like change. I actually have a hard time with routine, with things when they're the same day after day after day. Like, it just, like, it's deadening to my soul, you know, kind of kills inspiration for me. And it's ironic that I married a man who thrives on routine. I mean, he depends upon the constants in life. And so God, you know, it's a great balance. You know, it's helped me to grow in being a little more dependable as a wife, which we should be. You know, that he's going to have toilet paper when he needs it and a meal on the table and those things. And, you know, and for him, it kind of breaks him out. I help break him out of his box. And like, come on, like, you can go, we can do something different today, you know? It doesn't have to be the same. And when my kids were growing up, I've always loved nature. I became a wildlife biology major in college. And one of the things that I had learned is that the way a species survives, the way it has longevity is when its surroundings change, that they have the ability, God made them with ability to adapt to the changes in their environment. And there's a saying in adaptation of adapt or die. And that's what species do. They either adapt to the changing circumstances or they die. Well, because I got married fresh out of college and started having my babies fresh, you know, after that. And I would tell my kids all the time when things changed or plans didn't go as expected, and they would start doing what most people do when things don't go as we expect. We start crying and complaining and whining and freaking out. And I would tell my kids, adapt or die. Because I'm going to kill you if you keep complaining, you know, or if you keep whining. And now it's totally funny because my kids are all, I have four kids, they're all grown, the three oldest are married, they're all out of the house, and I have 10 grandkids, and but they all live close by. And so I am the most technically disabled person I know, and I often have technical difficulties, and I'll call my youngest son and say, hey, on your way home from work, would you mind stopping by the house and helping me on my computer because I'm stuck? And so he'll stop and we'll sit at the computer together and I'll show him the problem and he'll start to fix it. And I'll be like, oh, I just can't handle this technology. And he'll say, Mom, adapt or die. I hate when that happens. They give it back to you. not good. You know, I'm not sure why I kind of have always been okay with change. I'm not sure how that happens. I know a lot of times when we grow up during, you know, depending on what kind of environment, circumstances we grow up with, you know, it kind of shapes and molds us a little bit. But we moved a lot while I was growing up. Before I got married at 22, I had moved 12 times, which meant a lot of new homes and new neighborhoods and new schools and new friends and new teachers. And my parents were divorced when I was 6, and then my mom got remarried a year later. And so it was a whole new family at one point. And so, you know, like most kids, I was out of control of the changes in my life, but I really just sort of was forced to live open-handedly as I grew up, as so many things were changing constantly in my life, and I just learned not to hold on too tightly to the things that we like to hold on tightly to. So when I got saved, which was when I was 26, and I'd been married for 4 years, I had just had my third baby, when I got saved, I kind of started to discover this is actually something God is, a work he's doing in all of us and all of his children, is helping us to live, to trust him enough to live open-handedly with him, right? To allow him to give and to take away. But I was kind of surprised to learn that, you know, this was a quality of our faith that he's developing in us all the time. And trust me, I had a lot of growing still to do, and I'm still growing in this, you know, learning to keep my hands open with everything that God puts in them, allowing him to give and take away as he wills. God is developing this group, loose grip living in all of us, you know, open-handed with the times, the seasons, with people, with possessions, with our health, with wealth. Have you noticed that even though you're an adult now, you're still out of control of most things? You still don't have control over much in your life? Isn't that interesting? We think somehow as we got older, like, oh, I'm in control now, right? We're not, but God keeps proving us wrong. Okay, I've always been inspired by Job, right? By his life. You know, he was a man who had everything that we would consider good, right? He had good health. He had wealth. He was actually known as one of the wealthiest mans in his area. He had land. He had respect. He was known as a man. Even God called him a man of integrity. He had children, a wife, and all of it was swept out of his hands like in one fell swoop, right? And it left everybody that knew Job in awe of God. Except maybe we think his wife, right? Because what did she say to Job? Why don't you curse God and die? And you know, she gets such a bad rap, right? But have you ever stopped to consider that Job's wife lost everything in one fell swoop as well? You know, she was right there and she lost it too. And but I'm always inspired and in awe of Job's response. He said to her, "Shall we accept good from God only and not trouble? I came into this world naked. I'm going to leave this world naked. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be his name." That's right. Well, one of the most challenging seasons for me was when my kids began to fly the coop. And this mother bird was not happy about it at all. Not whatsoever. You know, I had learned and was doing a fairly good job at keeping a loose grip on like possessions and finances and friends and most family members, just not my kids. You know, keeping open hands with my kids continues to be, to this day, the challenge of my life. And I find that the things that I esteem the highest, I grip the tightest. The things I esteem the highest. I grip the tightest. Okay, so I'm going to share with you a little bit about that season of my life, and you're going to just think like, oh my gosh, Cher, like, pretty dramatic. But this was thus far in my life the most challenging season, you know, that I had. It was difficult for me to let go of my kids and let them leave and go on with their life, even though I was happy, you know, we expect it, we know it's going to happen, it happens to every mom. It didn't make any of it easier. So my two oldest had already left the house and got married. And so I was left with my oldest son, who was about 20 at the time, and my youngest teenage daughter. She was 17 at the time. She didn't talk to me and never, you know, she was never home. But my son, he was home a lot. And he used to say, Mom, he's 20 years old, Mom, I am never gonna leave the house. I love it here. I will never leave. When I get married and I have kids, we're gonna find a way so I can stay here. And I was like, yes, we are. We are gonna make that happen. And he would laugh, but on my insides, I would like laugh on the outsides, but on the inside, it was like, oh, I am making that happen. And I tried. So it was to my absolute utter shock when shortly after those kinds of conversations, I pulled into my driveway one day to find my son packing up all his belongings in his car. Out of the blue, without explanation, with no warning, I get out of my car and he walks over to me and he said, I just rented an apartment downtown and I'm moving in today. And I love you. And he gave me a hug and no explanation, no nothing. And because I know he knew what was coming, which did come. I was just in shock. And I walked into the house and I began to fall apart. Not just for a day and not just even for a week. I mean, I began to unravel. I was inconsolable. I was like, what did I do wrong? Oh, you know, I was started to grieve to a level I've never grieved. I'd never lost like a loved one, and the separation was like it just tore at me so deeply, and I couldn't get a hold of my emotions. I'd never been like that before. I haven't been like that since, where I could not pull myself together, and I was mourning things that felt like were left undone. You know, and starting to beat myself up as a mom, like I was such a bad mom, and that's why they're all leaving, you know. And I began to think that the best was behind me, that the best of my life and the best of times had already transpired, had already happened. And I really did, I couldn't even think about the future without falling apart. And so I just realized, man, I could not get myself together. I was like, I need God's help. God, I need you to put me together here. And so when I said to my husband, I think I need to get away with God, he threw the keys at me and said, yeah. Yes. They grabbed my Bible and a big jug of water. I wasn't even eating. Like, that's how distraught I was. And I checked into a little place down south. Walked into this little room, threw my Bible and my water onto the bed, and I stood in the middle of the room, kind of just like, now what? I don't even know what. And this little bookshelf in the corner of the room caught my eye, and I walked over to it, and I just started reading the titles of the book. And the first book on that bookshelf was titled, A Child is Missing. And right then, right there, I knew God is here. God is here. And I can't tell you what a relief and a terror all at the same time fell upon the reality that God is here. That God was there before I got there. That God had gone before me and planned and prepared. He was there waiting for me. And I kept reading the book titles, one after the other. A Child is Missing, So Long Until Tomorrow. Irreconcilable Differences. Guardian of Lies. happy talk, and the walls came tumbling down. A City of Joy was the last book on that bookshelf. And if another wave of a fear of the Lord could have come over me, it did. When I realized it was like I was reading me, like God had read me. Like God had just, in those book titles, described how I was feeling, described what was going to transpire in the next days, described what I was going to be when I left. And in those next few days, in God's word, in God's presence, if you could fall down and stand up all at the same time, that's kind of how I felt in that moment, as just, I was awestruck at his presence, and just this holy hush fell upon me, because I find that's what happens when you're truly aware of the presence of God and know that you're in the presence of God. You get quiet unto your soul. You get very quiet. And God was about ready to turn my woe is me into woe God. The days that followed alone with God and his word, I began to see that my irreconcilable differences were not with my kids and not with my husband. They were with God. Because at that moment, at that time, in that season, I could not agree with God's will, God's way, or God's time. You know, I was having trouble agreeing with his truth. And when my truth doesn't align with God's truth, God's right and I'm wrong. When my will, way, and time do not agree with God's will, way, and time, God is right. I am wrong. And I began to confess, to repent, that I was not agreeing with God. In light of God's truth, I saw that I had become a guardian of lies in those couple of weeks. I had started to become a guardian of lies. You know, we know that Satan is the father of lies, right? And we know he has the power to shoot his fiery arrows of lies, like, into our thinking, right? And when we're emotional, we're very vulnerable. When we're responding to the season of the life in an emotional way, reacting to the season in an emotional way, we're very vulnerable. And Satan knows that, and he'll begin to shoot his lies. And one lie, when he gains access with one lie, and you don't bring the truth in to usurp that lie, to push it on out, that one lie is a foothold. Okay? But if you start to stand guard and become a guardian of that lie, you're actually opening a door and more access. See, the foothold, Satan got in with a little foothold, but now you're standing guard with your emotions and your feelings and your reaction to the season. And now a stronghold. That's an accumulation of lies. When you're letting in the one, then more can follow, and a stronghold is built, and now you're standing guard with your emotions and your feelings over the stronghold and only the truth of God. When you allow the truth of God access, can he dismantle those lies and plant his truth where those lies were? Well, the happy talk began when the sin was repented of, when the lies were out of the way. The happy talk started. That's the fellowship with God, the communion with God started, and those walls of fear and doubt about my future came tumbling down. Hey, there was still going to be, I was still in this season of losing, of tearing, of scattering, of mourning. There was going to be some of that to still experience when I went back home, but God was preparing while I was away with him. He began to prepare a foundation for a new season. It would be a season that would include making my heart and my home a city of joy. And it was all marked. That whole little time away with the Lord was marked by an awe of God. And I find it amazing how much work God can do in a short amount of time, number one. That always makes me stand in awe of him. He can do a deep, thorough turnaround work in your heart and mind this weekend. Don't doubt it if you'll give him access. But with this fresh fear of the Lord on me, I was able to let go of that death grip that I had upon my kids and the death grip I had upon my future. You know, I had been taking ownership and I wasn't willing to relinquish until I had that fresh fear of the Lord on me. You know, instead of dread and fear of my future, I had an awe of God I was going home with. And I don't know how he did it. Oftentimes we can't articulate how God changes our mind or changes our hearts or how he puts a fear of the Lord on us. Well, a fear of the Lord, there's some things I think we all of humanity have in common that will, whether you believe in God or not, it's like you believe in God in that moment when a lightning strikes, you know, thunder cracks or an earthquake shakes. You know, we have those kinds of dramatic things that will put a fresh fear of the Lord on us as it reminds us of he's so much bigger. He's so much like stronger. You know, he's here and he's real. But he can cause us to stand and fall in fear of him by showing up in intimate, personal ways, ways that are unique to each one of us, and in ways that let us know that he is here, he is real, he is God, and I am not. Well, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is our touch point for the weekend. And each one of us is in a season God has appointed. And what we're going to focus on this weekend is why a fear of the Lord matters in every season. And so I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, verses 1 through 14. I'll let you turn there. Okay, verse 1. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. For everything, there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? I've seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful in his time. He's planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I concluded there's nothing better than to be happy and to enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. And now here in verse 14, this is our cornerstone verse for the weekend. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that we should fear him. He ends this poem here in Ecclesiastes, Solomon does. At the end of the poem in chapter 12 and verse 13, he'll say, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is for all humanity. Solomon's conclusion, God's purpose for everything, every time, in every season, every experience, everything under the sun from your birth until your death is that you should fear him, that you would fear him every season, every time, in everything. This fear of the Lord here in verse 14, the Hebrew word is yareh. And it means to revere, to fear, to honor, to esteem, to highly regard, and to stand in awe of God. And I'm afraid, I feel we have minimized what it means to fear the Lord, or certainly have underestimated its importance in our life in every season. And so what does it mean to be in awe of God? What does that mean? Well, it's fear mingled with reverence and wonder. It's a state of mind inspired by something terrible and sublime. What's sublime? That's something of such excellence, grandeur, or beauty as to inspire great admiration or awe. The word stands for a man's attitude of reverential fear towards God. It arises from a consciousness or an awareness of God's infinite power, of his sublimity and holiness. Awe fills the mind with the fear of the Lord and a dread of violating his law. And I think this is so important to understand that, yes, a fear of the Lord inspires wonder, astonishment, and marvel, but also it inspires a dread of disobeying God's commands, of displeasing God, of doing anything that would violate his word. You know, so we can see it keeps us. A fear of the Lord can keep us. It has a restraining effect upon our lives, upon our will, keeping us from sin, keeping us from disobeying the Lord. Hey, we were created with a desire, with a longing to be awed. God created every human being, not just Christians, not just child of God. Every human being was created with a longing to be in awe. God created us this way because he wants us to be in awe of him, because he wants to display his glory to his people, to all of humanity, to his children. What's his glory? God's glory is his substance. It's his significance. It's his satisfaction. And he wants us to experience that. He wants us to experience him. And not just with an occasional crack of thunder or an earthquake, but every day. He wants us to be in awe of him. And every day, every time, every season. You know that God created everything to be awesome? Why is it so important that we get out of our bed every morning, get out of our rooms, out of our homes, out of our work places? Why is it so important that we get outside, we look up and we look down and we look around and we take a closer look? It's because, you know, all of God's creation is so readily available because it's the stage with which he is displaying his glory. It's why it's important that we keep getting into contact, you know, with his creation. And then he gave us not only the desire to be in awe, but he's also given us the capacity to experience things that will cause us to awe, like taste and smell and sound and touch. All of these things he's given us so that we can actually experience the glory of God while we're here in every season. You know, in every time, humanity is craving and dying to be awestruck. And that is why we go on roller coasters, you know, because let's face it, there's a terrifying thrill about a roller coaster, right? We love the thrill, right? There's a terror about, I mean, people get stuck on those things. Those things are, you know, just recently I saw on the news, you know, I'm like, this is not always a safe ride. There is the chance, and that's the thrill we like. You know, but that's why people bungee jump and cliff dive and jump out of planes. You know, this is why we go to movies and we read books and we travel to go see natural wonders, because we're desperate to be inspired by something that's bigger than us, beyond us, right? Something that will ignite an awe in us. And we need to be exposed to things that will inspire worshipful wonder Those things draw us closer to God, nearer to God when we do, because we know that he was the creator of those things. We want to marvel and be astonished, and it leaves us wanting to know more of him, not only drawing closer, but we want to be closer. This is like people in your life that are super inspiring to you, that you know, like you're like wondering, like, how did they do that? Or you're marveling at, and it's like, you just want to be around them. You know, you want to be near to them and you want to know more. And that's what God does when he displays his glory through nature. Hey, let's be honest. Most of us here, many of us here this weekend, we're here because we need to be struck with a holy terror. We need a jolt. We need a lightning bolt, some of us. We've lost our wonder of God, and we're in need of inspiration. And for sure, I know this about every single one of us, and that is our level of respect for God needs to be elevated. That's true for all of us, right? Well, God is here. God is real. He is God, and we are not. And in this season, for sure. Well, why does an awe of God matter? Solomon will tell us in Proverbs 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And I would imagine every single one of us needs wisdom, godly wisdom for the season that we're in right now. Well, the fear of the Lord is the start of that, is the beginning of that godly wisdom you need for right now, for this time. An awe of God matters in every season because when we are standing in awe of God, he increases, right? He gets bigger. He gets stronger. He gets wiser than we previously thought. And when that happens, the result of that is everything else gets smaller. We need that. An awe of God matters in this season and every season because it will restrain us from going rogue. It will restrain us from going my will, my way, my time. An awe of God can bring meaning into a season of monotony. It can keep you fruitful in a season of affliction. An awe of God will keep you from sinking in the awe of a sudden loss or tragedy. An awe of God will keep us humble in a season of honor, of prosperity or success. An awe of God will keep us open-handed with friends, with family, with health, with finances, with relationships, with our future. An awe of God will guard us from vanity, futility, frustration, emptiness, meaningless pursuits. Ultimately, an awe of God will glorify him in your life. Remaining in awe of God, growing in your fear of the Lord, will glorify God in your life in this season. No matter what this season is, let's face it, I feel like every season is marked by highs and lows, by sorrows and joy. I can't think of a season in my life that was pure bliss. I really can't. I think that's heaven season. You know, every season is marked by its joys and its sorrows. Hey, I don't want you to miss out this weekend by not allowing God to have full access. I don't want you to miss out because you're distracted by what you left at home or what's going on there. I don't want you to miss out this weekend because you have a job to do here this weekend in serving him. God wants your full attention and he wants full access. And Paul David Tripp, he's an author, and I want to read this quote to you really quick. We are all forgetful, awe-discouraged, awe-empty, awe-deceived, awe-seduced, awe-kidnapped. You know, other things are kidnapping what belongs to God. And awe-weary. We're all weary. We need eyes to see the awesome glory of God, his glorious grace, his wisdom, his power, his faithfulness, his sovereignty, his patience, his kindness, his mercy, and his love. And I would add to that in every season. Hey, what stands in the way of your standing in awe of God today? Right now, right here tonight. This is a question for you to take home, maybe write or take home, but take to your room, take with you tonight. Is there anything standing in the way of my awe of God? What are you standing in awe of today? COVID? Death? Husband, marriage, kids, cancer, singleness? What has captured your awe or kidnapped your awe? I really think we're going to have to kind of commit this weekend to putting away everything that has distracted us and give God our full respect, our highest regard. Give him your reverence, ladies, this weekend. Higher than anything else you have been giving your awe to, your fear over to. He has a deep work, a life-changing work. I have no doubt about it. He has it for you, and he needs your cooperation. I've been, and I'm just going to close with this, I've been asking God to inspire awe in me every day. He gave me this challenge about maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so every morning, I have just been praying, as he's been showing me, Cher, I need you to be, to fear me much more than you have been. And I want you to be in awe of me much more than you have been. And I can make you stand in awe of me every day. And so he would challenge me, the Holy Spirit, every morning. He would prompt me, remind me, pray and ask me to cause you to stand in awe of me today. And so I've been doing that. And maybe I'll share some of those little things he's been doing over the last couple of weeks with you over the course of the weekend. But he's been answering that every day in the littlest, tiniest ways that are so personal that probably nobody else, one of them, for instance, was I found hundreds of inchworms on one of my flowers one morning as I always carefully check my whole garden and every single flower, and I'm looking for slugs and everything else. And on this one giant black-eyed Susan were hundreds of these little teeny, they weren't even an inch. They were like a quarter inch worms. And gathered them all up and had them all in my hands, and they were just all inching all over my hand. I was like, whoa, God, you're so rad. Oh my gosh. So just even in the littlest of ways, he's been causing, me to be in awe over him. Well, I just want you to stand up really quick. I want to pray over us. I want you to if you dare enter into this prayer with me, asking God to strike a fresh fear of the Lord upon us this weekend. Hey, maybe that place where God, often wows you is outdoors. Look at where God brought you, man. Get out. Look up, look down, look around, take a closer look. Oh, there's a meteor shower happening right now, by the way, and I don't know if we have too much light pollution here, but get out tonight on your way back to the room. Stop with your roommates. Look up. See if you might see some meteors flying by. And God would, wow, God. But maybe for some of you, it's in that atmosphere of worship. That God just, that fresh fear of the Lord can just fall on you in that place, or in prayer times, or in sharing your stories with one another. Don't leave out the hero of your stories, and how he showed up and showed off. Amen. And share that with each other. Well, Lord, I want to stand in awe of you this weekend. I want you to show up and show off. I want you to wow me, to woo me, to win me. Oh God, I want you to restore my awe of you. I know, Lord, that I need to think much higher thoughts of you, and I want to. I pray that you will do whatever it takes, God, for me to reverence you and honor you and regard you much more than I have been. And Lord, I give you access right now to the deepest places, the corner pocket places, the put away places. I give you access to those places that usually I stop there. I close the doors there. I pray your grace would fall upon me and help me to open up my hands, to open up my heart, and to allow you to do whatever it is you need to do to cause me to fear you much more. And we thank you for what you're going to do, Lord, ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.